All right, good evening. Let me welcome you here. If you can get your seats and we'll get going here. Thank everybody for bringing food, whatever you brought. It looks like to me it's getting devoured pretty good, so thank you so much. Boy, it's a nice weather, huh? Finally. Again, let me welcome you here. Let me just mention a couple of announcements. I want to remind you that next Wednesday night, we will not be meeting. We're going to have a Good Friday service. So rather than meet on Wednesday night, we're going to move the midweek service to Friday, have a Good Friday service. We'd love you to come out. We're going to be meeting upstairs. So we encourage you to come. We'll have communion and share communion together. So we invite you to that. Bring somebody with you. And let me just encourage you to really reach out, especially for Easter Sunday. A lot of people just look for a place to go. And our message on Easter Sunday is always evangelical. So we encourage you to reach out to people, invite them to come. We'll just share the gospel and what Jesus is all about. So please remember that, and please be in prayer about that. Again, a lot of people are looking for a place to go, and I know that it's a good opportunity for us to share Christ with a lot of people. So please make sure you're doing that. And it'll be on, again, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Let me also remind you, I think I've got a slide here, that we do have a men's Bible study that started last Saturday morning at 9. Gentlemen, we encourage you to come out. We're looking at the book of Nehemiah. It's a men's spiritual leadership study, and what we did last Saturday morning is we looked at that first chapter. The two things that stood out to us was that Nehemiah was a man whose heart was very sensitive to God. So a spiritual leader is one who's connected with God, not only just in a formal way, but emotionally, spiritually connecting, sensitive to the Lord. He was brokenhearted by what he heard, open to what God had to do. We looked at the fact that there's times that God just uses us as a vessel to carry a burden. And God often burdens us with his heart. And the second, we look at the fact that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He began to immediately pray and seek the Lord day and night with fasting. The Bible says he began to seek God. So if a person is not a man of prayer, he's really not a spiritual leader. So we encourage you to think about coming out on Saturday morning. Again, it's at 9 o'clock. We're here about an hour and a half or so, and we just have coffee. We would love for you to come, bring somebody with you. We'll meet this Saturday, and we'll meet all the way through. It's a six-week study. So even though I may miss the first chapter, come out, we'll look at the second chapter. So I think you'll appreciate that. Let me also mention that I heard some very positive things about the word movie Unplanned.
Yes.
I heard it's a very powerful movie. So if you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to go. I do know it's a sensitive issue. Somebody said they wouldn't go at night because you lay awake thinking about all you've seen. But it was very well done, very well communicated as far as just the whole idea of abortion. And we need to keep praying about that. We pray that God would just overturn all that and work in our country and our nation. So, that it was a really well-put-together movie. So, called Unplanned. It's only out for a short period of time. And I think the theaters it's in is pretty limited. So, we encourage you to go and support that. It's a great opportunity for people to come and at least listen to the argument that the believers have. One of the things that someone mentioned, they wish they'd mentioned Jesus a lot. So, that was just not communicated very well. But nevertheless, we pray that God would use it. So remember that. Okay, open your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis as we continue our journey. A very interesting chapter and segment. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13, the Lord willing. He usually is, but every once in a while. I always say that just in case. Chapter 6. Verse 1, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives of them of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me,
For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you this evening and just pray your blessing upon our study, our continued journey through the book of Genesis. Father, we thank you that you have just given us insight as we have looked at these chapters, we've considered these things, and I know this is a very interesting chapter. I pray you give us light and just guide and direct us. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you as ultimately, as the Bible says, you're our teacher. You guide us into all truth, and we perceive your word. We understand your word simply because the Holy Spirit is there to enlighten us and help us. So we pray for that, especially this evening as we look at this chapter. I pray that you'd help us to connect the dots regarding all the things we read here tonight with our world today, with what's going on today. And so we lift up our hearts to you and pray that you'd be glorified, you'd be honored, that we would grow in our understanding of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've looked at the lifespans, the enormity of the lifespans. We looked last week at, I mentioned this one individual, and I just want to connect him to this passage, this guy named Methuselah. And he was the oldest man in the Bible. His name means man of the dart. Many believe that his name meant God, or the judgment of God, and he was a prophetic word. We looked at the generations and the lifespan, 969 years. We looked at the lifespan of all these individuals, including Noah, and then, of course, after Noah, when the flood came, and it was exactly 969 years. So again, many believe that the day that Methuselah died, God brought judgment upon the earth, and that his name meant that. And so now we come to this chapter. As God's planned all this out, and we're looking at this sixth chapter, very interesting chapter, in some ways confusing chapter. There's some things in here that we may not really grasp fully or understand. And I'll share maybe a couple of ideas and share my personal opinion. But it's a very interesting text. And so maybe you've already read this. I don't know if you have or not, but we encourage you to read through the Word. Go ahead and sort of digest this. Let me just point out one verse, and that is Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be before the coming of the Son of Man." Now let me just stop there for a minute. And most people, when they read that verse, they think that the condition of the earth will be like it was in the days of Noah. But that verse is not referring to the condition of the days of Noah. Here's what it says. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man." Then it says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered the ark and the flood came and washed them all away. So the point Jesus is making is not the wickedness of the earth as much as the fact that the individuals that were living on the planet were totally unaware of the coming judgment. Even though Noah was a preacher of righteousness and God had warned him and told him that flood was coming, God was going to use the earth to destroy the earth. And so they weren't listening. The point is, again, I just want to point out, there have been seasons in our nation even. If you look at our nation, you look at the history of Europe, or for instance, or there have been times when the world has been so wicked and so evil, back in the Dark Ages. It was just horrible. It was a horrible time. So I just want to point that out. And the point that Jesus made regarding the days of Noah was the fact that they were just unaware of the coming doom, and that was what he was connecting, okay? But I hear people all the time referring to when the days of Noah is going to be terrible, just like it was in the sixth chapter. I don't necessarily agree with that. It's getting worse and worse. And there are places on the earth that are extremely, extremely bad today. There are parts of our nation. There are certain situations in our nation or this world that are very wicked. And a lot of that is connected, I think, in this chapter. There's demonic forces. There are principalities and powers that are in areas that have influenced those people. I've mentioned before many times that one of the places in our nation that has the highest crime rate is Washington, D.C. And I personally believe there's a concentration of demonic forces in that area to influence our politicians. But the influence of that, the effect of that, is it affects the people. It affects people that live in the area. And that's why there's such violence and such wickedness and sin there. So I'm just pointing out to you that there is a demonic realm. There is a spiritual force. This chapter sort of hints at that and talks about it. So look, if you will, verses 1 through 4. Let me give you the outline of our study. We'll look at an ungodly union first. So in verse 1, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them." So here we see this, really a population explosion. And when you think about this in general terms, and you can think of it in general or in specific terms of demonic influence, because this passage, I think, talks about demonic influence. And what I want to point out is when there is a concentration of people, it tends to get worse and worse. Because the heart of the man is deceitfully wicked above all else, who can know it? And so we see this whole idea of a population that explodes and men begin to multiply. So it's tying it in with the times. We've talked about that before, about, you know, it wasn't just a small population. There was a lot of people. They sort of populated the planet. A lot of people asked, well, where did, you know, Cain get his wife or Abel get his wife? And so we see all this, or I guess Cain killed Abel, but I don't know, maybe he was married before that. But my point is, there were people all over the world, and their lifespans were enormous, and their productivity as far as childbearing age was enormous. And so we see this a huge population explosion. And then in verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took for themselves of all whom they chose. So the question is, when we find this population explosion going on, who are these sons of God? It mentions that. So it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. So two kinds of groups of individuals, the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now let me point out that there's a number of ideas about this, or commentators or commentaries. One of the most popular, or one of the main ones, is that there was a line of Cain, there was a line of Seth, and that you know, that they intermarried, and that, of course, remember, we looked at Cain's religion, and Cain's effect was totally depraved, and he was a works-based individual. He totally turned his back on God, and a lot of his descendants, they were famous for certain things. It never even mentions their death. Never even mentions they lived. And then Seth, of course, was the lineage of Christ. We find that in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is from the lineage of Seth. So some believe it was just simply, you know, the ungodly intermarriage of these two lines. But first of all, let me just mention a couple of problems with that. First of all, there's nothing wrong with intermarrying in the sense of just people marrying one another. I mean, just all over the world that happens today. But secondly, if that were just the case, just the line of Seth and the line of Cain, then how could there be these giants that were the result of these unions? It doesn't make any sense. It, you know, just from a practical standpoint, how could, you know, okay, Cain was an evil person. Were every single one of his descendants evil? We don't know that. You know, we do know he was. He turned his back on God, and we looked at the fact that his children, his descendants, were famous for the things they did. One was a herdsman, one was a worker in metallurgy, and all these things. So they were very much into commerce, but their descendants, it doesn't really say. So I'm just saying that when you read the commentaries, you'll find sometimes that'll be mentioned. But then the other main one, which I'm going to sort of land on tonight, is that this was actually a demonic union between the demons and human beings. Because if you look at this idea of sons of God, it's actually used three times in the Old Testament, the term sons of God. Let me just read them to you if you're taking notes. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, let me just read this to you. Now there was in the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came among them. So the sons of God in that verse is clearly referring to the angelic beings. Job chapter 1. So when they came before God, these angels came before God, the sons of God, meaning that God created them, and they're coming before God to give an account. Satan's also in the middle of them. And then in chapter 2 of Job, verse 1, it repeats almost the same thing. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And this is when God was talking to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" and all that. And in one of our community groups, we're talking about that passage. So don't mention me, Lord, to Satan. I'm okay. Thank you. So, but it's referring to the sons of God, and it's clearly not referring to human beings. These sons of God are angelic beings that are coming before God. Satan was also among them. And then also the third time is in Job chapter 38, verses 3 through 7. Let me just read this to you. Now, God says, he's speaking to Job personally. Now, God confronts Job and says, "Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined these measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So God is confronting Job and saying, okay, who are you to answer me? Who are you to challenge me? Where were you when I created the earth? The sons of God were shouting for joy when I created the earth. And that's obviously not referring to human beings, but rather the angelic beings that saw God create the universe and laid the foundation of the earth. And so all three times it's used, it's not referring to human beings. And again, whenever you come to a passage in the Bible that you're confused about or not sure about, Is there any other reference, any other clues or hints that we can come to that will give us some light? And so again, I believe personally in this verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that the daughters of men were the race of human beings, and the sons of God were these angelic beings, incidentally, fallen angelic beings. They were beautiful, and they took for them of all whom they chose. So they took wives for them of themselves of all they chose. Now again, you have some problems with that. You go back to when Jesus talked to the Sadducees and said, in heaven they neither marry nor given in marriage. They're like the angels, which simply means in heaven, the angelic beings, there's not intermarriage among angelic beings. But that doesn't mean that somehow we see in the Old Testament many times, numbers of times, even from time to time in the New, where an angel would appear as a human being and come and speak to somebody. Or the Lord himself would come. So again, this is a very wicked time. It's all connected to all this wickedness. And I believe the sons of God are these angelic beings, the demonic fallen angels that are in rebellion against God. And of course, when you talk about a lot of demonic influence, a lot of demonic activity, a lot of individuals engaged in satanic things, sexual union or sexual activity is all a part of all that in many, many cases, and drugs. It's all a part of it. And so as you look at this, it's very interesting. It's very fascinating what God is saying here. That is there this possibility of these demonic beings somehow taking the shape of human beings and intermingling, or were they simply these demonic beings, you know, possessing a human being in such a way and all that? It's very interesting. But it doesn't say they possessed them. It said the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they got wives from that union. And that's the point. And so I just think it makes the most sense. Even though there's a lot of things that you say, all right, what about Jesus saying in heaven they neither marry nor give in marriage? I understand that. But I want to point out it's like this perversion of God's intention. This wickedness and this perversion of what God created. And that's sort of the point that God's making in this chapter. There's a perversion going on. There's something wicked and evil going on just beyond the scope. It's just a terrible situation. And then God's going to eventually come and say, I'm going to wipe out the planet. And it has to do with all this. Let me just give you a couple of verses in the New Testament that I think connect with this. It's in Jude chapter, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verses 6 and 7. Let me read this to you. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner or in the same way going after, the Bible says in the King James, strange flesh. This says giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. In other words, unnatural unions. These angels, like Sodom and Gomorrah, going after strange. So we know Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole idea of homosexuality is going after strange flesh, unnatural flesh. But he's referring to here these angelic beings who kept not their first estate. He's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day. And again, let me just read the whole verse. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And it appears to me that it's referring to that, this idea of this strange flesh, this going after strange flesh. So that in this verse, when it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, this is an unnatural union, a perversion of God's intention, a wickedness and a twisting of everything like that. In like manner, Sodom and Gomorrah, as we see homosexuality rising up in that situation. And God says these angels that did that are reserved in everlasting chains. They're actually chained up and not allowed. That doesn't mean there aren't other demonic spirits, beings that are in the earth now. But these individuals or these demonic spirits that were involved in this are now chained up. And another verse is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Here's what it says. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached, listen to this, to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. So this idea of spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, these disobedient spirits, while once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. So it's a connecting the judgment of God upon the earth with this time when all of a sudden these disobedient spirits are locked up. And many believe that Jesus not only went into paradise and preached to the believers that were there waiting for the coming of Christ, and he'd emptied that out when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. But there were these spirits in the other place called Sheol, the place of the damned. Jesus mentioned this in Luke. When Jesus taught in Luke, he taught about, you know, of Abraham's bosom and this great chasm between, you know, remember that when Lazarus died and the rich man died, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, a picture of, I believe, paradise. When Jesus died on the cross, he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So when the thief died, he went to paradise, a place in Sheol, where all the Old Testament saints were kept until Jesus paid the price. And of course, the rich man went into the other part of Sheol, where there's torment and there's a great chasm. And that's where the unbelievers even now are waiting until God's going to empty out that place on the great day of judgment in the 20th chapter of Revelation. They'll be sentenced to eternal fire and to the lake of fire. But the point is that Jesus not only went into paradise and preached to the believers there, but also the Bible says in Colossians, he made an open display to Satan and all of his demons. And many believe he actually went into or to that place and declared his lordship, that he died on the cross, shed his blood, he's now the Lord and King of creation, and he's preaching to these spirits that are kept in this place back in the days of Noah. Who are these individuals? It's just these two verses in the New Testament that sort of connect the times of Noah with these, again, these ideas of angelic beings or demonic spirits that somehow were able to come in human form and mate with human beings, which is a perversion, and these spirits God has chained up. So that's, in my opinion, it just makes the most sense. Now, there's a couple of other theories about this, but it just makes the most sense. Even though it's like, well, how can that? I don't know. There are definitely demonic things going on, and I'm reminded of the time when Moses came before Pharaoh and his magicians came out. Remember that? Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, the Bible says, the New Testament. Even gives their names. And they were able to do things like throw their staff down and became a snake, or all, you know, there was all kind of demonic forces. The Greeks have a lot of legends about the gods mating with human beings. And even this whole idea of Tartarus, where they're kept, and this whole legend, you know, it could have come from the Bible and the Word. And this whole idea of a union between demonic spirits and human beings. So that's my opinion. Because let's keep reading this. Let's keep moving here. So God says in verse 3, "The Lord said, My spirit will not always strive with man forever. For indeed his flesh, he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So this whole 120 years... incidentally, is not man's lifespan. God is not saying his lifespan is 120 years, but from this time until the flood, there was 120 years. Okay? So it could be confusing because God said in another passage, man's years shall be 70, if perhaps 80. So that is the general lifespan of human beings. You know, some people live to be 90 or even over 100 nowadays. But this whole idea of 120 years... most commentators believe this is not saying this is the lifespan of man, but man's got 120 years left. We already looked at Noah. It took Noah 100 years to build the ark. Remember, as we looked at the Methuselah and all the years, he was 500 years old. Matter of fact, look, if you will, in chapter 5, verse 32. Chapter 5, verse 32 of Genesis, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that was how old he was, and then he built the ark for 100 years. So my point is, when God is saying this idea of 120 years, he's talking about until the judgment comes, and because it's all connected. And then in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterward. And then it says, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore then children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, of renown. So again, that these giants were the result of this union, this unnatural union. They were giants. Now, we go back in the Old Testament. We look at, for instance, who is this guy that David fought? Now, let me just point out, why would there be any, if fallen demons or fallen angels are like, you know, they're either married or given in marriage, why would they want to even come down here and intermarry with human beings? Well, I think it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And there's an attempt made, I believe, to some extent, by Satan himself or these demons to pervert and twist the whole DNA. And it's also interesting when Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy a number of times, there were giants. This race of beings that were far bigger than anybody else. David fought Goliath. And Goliath was, what, about 9 feet tall? And I'm just saying to you is that even after the flood, was that, and here's another question I have. Why would this race of giants be in Canaan? My point is, if Satan, if the demonic spirit, if Satan's goal was to pervert the lineage of Christ and to destroy this whole prophetic word in the 15th verse of chapter 3 of Genesis about the seed of the woman, then it makes sense that somehow if they could intermarry with human beings and try to pervert and twist it all, they would do that. And they would do it over in the Middle East. They would do it over in the nation of Israel. Let me give you some passages. If you'd like to, I won't read them to you, but in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, Moses mentioned the Anakim or the Emims. They were giants. They were a race of giants. Deuteronomy 2, 19 and 22 through 22. Deuteronomy 3, verses 11 through 13. And then, of course, 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, that's when Goliath comes. And then in 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 through 21, it mentions the death of five of Goliath's descendants. And they were all big and unusual. They were giants. It mentions even Og, king of Bashan. Remember Og? When they went in there and killed Og, king of Bashan, before that, as they went into the promised land on the east of the Jordan River? He was a giant. The Bible says that his bed was like 15 feet long. And it was he was a giant. I think it's just very interesting. So again, it doesn't make sense to me why, if it's the lineage of Seth and the lineage of Cain, if that's really what it was, why would there be these giants that would be a result? It doesn't make any sense. But if it is demonic, then there are questions like, how can angels intermarry with human beings? I don't understand that. I don't know. But I do know there are things in the Bible that obviously demonic spirits have done that are strange and weird. And that seems to be the most logical conclusion of this passage regarding the whole perversion and even the reasoning behind it. Why would this happen? If we consider what would be the purpose of all this? Will it all make sense if you think about the enemy himself doing all that he can to destroy and intermarry and destroy the human race, destroy? That's why the Jews have always been hated. There's this demonic hatred of Israel and the Jews and Christians everywhere at all time because of back in the third chapter, the 15th verse of Genesis. So, and look, if you don't agree with that, that's fine. Don't worry, it's okay. But that's my opinion. I think it just makes the most sense. So look at verse 5 now. We're going to see how this decision is made by God to do something about this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now let me just point something out to you. Okay, we sort of looked at this in our study through the Bible. But we're reminded of the purpose of the law. The Bible says the law was not written for a righteous man, but for the lawless, for disobedient, for ungodly. Remember that? So God brought the law, the commandments, to sort out control human behavior. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 9? The powers that be are ordained by God. Whoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God. Those that resist receive to themselves damnation. They are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. What are the authorities supposed to do? They're supposed to punish evildoers and praise those that do well. That is the job of those in political, social authority. But before this time, we don't see any of that. The law's not there. We don't see any government established. So, and if government itself is one of the jobs of government is to punish evildoers and praise those that do well, if the purpose of the law was to somehow convict and confront human behavior and give guidelines, thou shalt not, all that design, and if the Holy Spirit himself, if the Holy Spirit is holding back, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, God's moving back, God's stepping back, God's turning us over. The point is, back in these days, it appears that they were just left to their own. There wasn't any record of human governments. There wasn't any law given that we know of. So what is the result of not having any kind of ability to control or moderate or to have some kind of established rules of order? Absolute chaos. And it goes back to the third chapter of Genesis. We began to understand the wickedness of the human heart apart from God Himself. God Himself is involved in controlling and all that. That's what He says in verse 3. My spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, God is striving, and there's this great, God said, I'm not going to do this. I'm just, going to remove myself from it in a way. So again, in verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine that? That all they thought about was evil and wickedness and robbing and stealing and raping and killing and perversion and sickness. It just shows you how the whole human race, not a few, but this is the human race. And it's all connected to this demonic influence and these famous individuals, these men of renown, these giants that are somehow connected with all this. What were they doing? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So again, even though God had planned this out, it broke his heart. And we just have that window, that precious window in the heart of God, how the sin that is in our world today and the things go on, it breaks his heart. He's not unmoved by this. He's not callous and cold. And when he saw this, he was very grieved. His heart was broken. We see God's even though it's all planned out. I mean, he knew exactly what was going to happen when he did this. This is not by accident. And it says in verse 6, or verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. It doesn't mean I wish I hadn't done it, but it broke his heart that it became like this. He was sorry. It was just a tragedy. He saw all the suffering. And it doesn't mean that he wasn't aware of what was going to happen. It doesn't mean that he was somehow ignorant of it at all. It just means that his heart's broken by it all. And it's like, man, this, I wish they weren't even here. Or, whatever, however you would want to say that. And that's what God's doing now. But look at this awesome verse, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? Notice how it says he found grace. He didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. What is grace? Again, what is justice? Is when we get what we deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. And grace is God pouring out His blessing upon us. God giving us so many things. God blessing us. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God was going to do that. And again, look at verse 9 if you will now. He's going to share His plan now. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. When it says perfect, it means upright. It doesn't mean he never sinned, because all have sinned. And so often in the Old Testament, we hear this statement, perfect, or David said, I'm a righteous man. What he meant was by the law, according to the law, that David was a righteous man. It doesn't mean he was perfect. So in the midst of this statement that he walked with God, and now we go back to Enoch. Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he was not, because God took him. And now here we see Noah walking with God. This relationship, this fellowship. God's got a plan here. And it's almost, you have this idea. Think about what I was saying earlier. It's almost like you have this idea that somehow in the generations and Shem and then Noah, God's going to say, I'm going to wipe out the whole planet and all the human beings on the planet except this one family. And I'm going to start all over again. That's pretty radical. That's pretty radical. And it gets back to the first chapter of this, or the first part of this sixth chapter, about the wickedness and the perversion and the sickness, and we got so bad that God said, I'm going to wipe it all out. And God looked at Noah and found grace, and so God's going to use Noah. So in verse 10, Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this goes back to the fifth chapter, verse 32. And this is Noah's 500 years old. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So here we have another description. It's like you have this... You talk about you being afraid to walk down some dark alley or in the bad parts of the city. Can you imagine these days? The earth was filled with violence. That's filled with violence. You don't say that today. There are violent places. There are bad places. But the earth filled with violence. And I think the conditions were so, so bad. I think we would be appalled if we realized how terrible they really were. and the wickedness and the sinfulness and the absolute perversion and twistingness of evil and sin. Again, to the point God said, I'm going to just wipe it out and start all over again. And so in verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. It wasn't just part, it wasn't just sections. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, here's what he says, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Now again and again, filled with violence, filled with violence, filled with violence, filled with violence. I mean, what would happen if, you know, we decided to meet tonight and, you know, every Wednesday night we met, maybe two or three people got knocked off on the way to church, you know. I mean, that's what you have this impression. Or somebody got beat up, or somebody got robbed, or somebody's car's gone. You go out the parking lot and all the windows are... I mean, that you have this idea, it's absolute pandemonium and chaos. You know, when I think about that idea, I think about the effect of putting all these individuals in one place called hell. You know, you hear from time to time people talk about, well, I'm going to go to a party, go to hell, and I'll be with all my friends. And I think if you think about all this and you think about the wickedness and the perversion and the violence and the hatred, I just think about that. This one thing, like the hatred that people hate. And can you imagine being in a place where everybody hates you and would snuff you out if they could? And then, of course, they can't kill you. I mean, but the violence and the language and the putting them all in one spot. And there, you know, I mean, maybe from time to time you get in a bad mood. You know, when you get in a bad mood, you have a rough day, you don't sleep at night, you get a little grumpy. Can you imagine after about 100 years in the lake of fire, you're going to be a little grumpy? Okay. It's going to inflame the passions. I'm just saying to you, these are all the people connected to this, put in this one spot. It's just a terrible nightmare. And I think we complain about how bad things are. I don't think we have any clue how bad things were. I don't think we realize how terrible it really was. Did you know, I think back in the 1800s or the 1700s, I think there was 10,000 prostitutes in London alone. People have no idea how bad it's been at certain times and places in this world. And when you read this passage and you read about the days of Noah, and you think, why would God go to this kind of extreme? All these people. And you begin to realize. And it gets back to, you know, people complain all the time. We know when God sent Joshua and the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, why would God wipe out men, women, and children, animals even at times? We don't understand the effects of sin and the perverseness and the wickedness. And how I'm reminded of what God said to Abraham about the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Simply meaning that you're going to go down, your descendants will be in Egypt for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them up, and the iniquity of the Amorites at that point will be full. They'll be totally twisted in that land, and I'm going to have, they're going to all be wiped out. But people complain, and they say, well, how can God do that? How can God kill men, women, and children? I don't think people have any understanding of the wickedness and the sin that perverts. The whole atmosphere is sinful. And how it affects the heart and the mind of people. And I think it was like that in those days. I'm just pointing out these verses that stand out, that are just magnified by the word. And it's like we're trying to get some idea of the picture where God would just say, I'm going to wipe it all out. I mean, even in the Great Tribulation, God's not going to wipe it all out. Even at the Battle of Armageddon, when God destroys the army that's going to come against Jerusalem, he's not going to wipe it all out. We'll rule and reign with him over this planet. There'll be many people still here, unbelievers. For 1,000 years, we'll rule and reign over them. God's not going to wipe it out. Why? It's not as bad then as it was back in these days. And I'm trying to paint this picture where there's this demonic perversion, this wickedness, this somehow this evil influence. The God of this world has somehow influenced and come down and done all that he can to destroy the human race. And yet God preserved Noah to make sure that Noah was preserved, watched over him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here's my point. Did Noah find grace in order that he would be a righteous man? Absolutely. God kept him. And the fact that in this kind of environment, God can keep a man like that, what a miracle. And I hear people today sometimes, well, I don't want to, you know, what, it's so hard to raise kids, it's so bad. God's able. If God can protect Noah and his kids, God can protect us. I mean, we're in the Lord's hands. But it just shows you how God and God alone kept Noah and watched over him. So that was the idea in the passage. So it says again, the end of all flesh has come before me, God says. The earth is filled with violence through them. And then he says, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Isn't that interesting? He's going to use the earth to destroy human beings. And so God brings the flood. God brings the water from the deep, waters from above, and wipes out every creature even, the animals. And I don't understand all that even, because the Bible says all of creation groans and travails together. I'm reminded of Jesus walking into Jerusalem. And Jesus is not a liar, is he? And all of a sudden, the religious leaders are saying, you hear these kids crying out, Hosanna? Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna means save. Keep them quiet. And Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. If they were quiet, the rocks themselves would cry out. I don't understand that. I don't understand how creation somehow is aware of the Creator. I don't understand all that. But Jesus said that, and I believe when he said that, it was true. And that if the kids had been quiet, the rocks had been crying out. You know, and there are other verses in the Bible that talk about the creation connected with the Creator. And yet God's going to use the earth to somehow accomplish his purpose and wipe out the earth and cleanse it. And it's a type, it's a picture of the coming judgment. Next time, how's it going to destroy the earth and the creation next time? By fire. That's right. So it says, I will destroy them with the earth. So remember that. Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, we want to thank you for your word, and we pray. We pray that we would, as we read these passages, these chapters, and we consider these things, there are a lot of mysteries here. There are things that we really can't grasp. But we look at these passages, we want to do all we can to ask the Holy Spirit to give us light, to give us understanding, to give us wisdom, and realize that from our perspective, here's what it looks like. And Father, we just pray that we would be aware of the times in which we live. I'm reminded as Jesus talked about the fact that, as it was in the days of Noah, the judgment's coming. You've said that to Noah. It's going to be over 100 years, 120 years later from this chapter. And they were totally oblivious, even though the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The fact that he was building an ark was a statement. It was a picture. It was a clear prophetic word. Visually, that judgment's coming. And yet they laughed and they scorned and they mocked him. And I want to pray that even today, as we think about the coming Good Friday and Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, I pray we'd be aware of the needs in the hearts of people who, Lord, whose hearts are wicked and they're evil. And yet the Bible tells us under the new covenant, you've given us a new heart. Jeremiah 31:31 says, you'll take out the heart of stone, you give us a heart of flesh. That's the new birth, a new covenant. We won't say to each person in that covenant, know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Because everyone that's born again knows the Lord. And we desire to see unbelievers saved. We want to see people that don't know Jesus bow before him. We can't imagine. I think about these demonic entities that are intermarrying. I can't imagine what it's going to be like for the souls of men and women to be thrown into hellfire with these other demonic spirits. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And all of them confined in one place. I can't imagine. What I do thank you is that we, by the grace, we have also found grace in your sight. We have found grace in the Lord Jesus. We see him as the answer to our sin, the great rescue of our soul. That third chapter of Genesis, verse 15, the seed of the woman that is crushed, the head of the serpent, who's risen victoriously, whose resurrection we will celebrate in a couple weeks, although we celebrate it all the time. We want to thank you, Jesus, that you've not called us to go into that kind of a place, but you've called us to be with you in a place called heaven. Is anybody here tonight that is not saved or not sure they're saved? I want to pray for them that they would just humble themselves, they would acknowledge their sin, they would ask Christ to forgive them, they would put their faith in Jesus alone. Well, there's nothing that prevents anybody from doing that except their own heart. And I just pray that you would soften that heart, even now, any hearts that need to come and surrender to you. And we thank you for your word. And so we just praise you that we're in the middle of this world and yet we're not of it. We're already in heaven in a sense. We've already been raised with Christ. The second chapter of Ephesians says, we're already part of your family. We already have eternal life. Not will have it. We have eternal life. The moment we accepted Jesus, we're just waiting for the redemption of these bodies, the time when these bodies will be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up together to meet you in the clouds. We'll always be with you. We just thank you for that. And I just pray even the thought of this kind of a world that this sixth chapter is describing makes us thankful to you and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, any comments?
Mark?
Yes, sir.